Holy Spirit. I've come, it's been a long time since I've been here. In fact, I think the last time I wore a suit was when I was here, which was about 11 years ago now. But it's good to be back and to recognize so many of you that I do see. There's some faces I don't recognize, but maybe I'll get to know a few of you, more of you as we go along here over the next couple of days. I bring special greetings to you from New Life Fellowship of Baltimore, Maryland, your brothers and sisters, particularly in GCI denomination. They're doing well, receiving and sharing the good news of the gospel revealed in Jesus and the God in him. Lou Harrison, who many of you probably know when I say that name, he's the guy that brings the cart or the wheelchair. Well, he doesn't use a wheelchair anymore. He uses a cart. He said to tell all of you hello, and I promised I would. So hello from Lou Harrison, who couldn't make it this year. So I'd like to comment on the theme, which I learned was His Amazing Grace. I not only like to comment on it today, I think by proclaiming the gospel with Jesus Christ in the way in which I will proclaim it, that you will learn a little bit of something and get more clarity regarding His grace. His amazing grace. I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, we're going to go through a little bit of it. Actually, quite a bit of it, but I won't read every bit of it, but we will go through a lot of it. So Hebrews chapter 10 is where I'd like to begin. And verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to begin in verse 26. And read through verse 31. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Okay. All right. So before I continue much longer in that, I just got an announcement. Children's Church starts now. So if you didn't know that, I guess they're going to leave before I finish the scary stuff. Smart thing, smart idea. I'm kidding. The gospel is good news. Okay, but I think that was that enough of it. Okay. All right, so let me start over at verse 26 and read it straight through. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I said I came to proclaim the good news of the God revealed in Christ. And then I begin with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. If you're thinking there's something wrong with that, you're astute. Your discernment is on high alert. Don't get me wrong. It's not that we're not to take that seriously. I'm going to proclaim that passage. I'm going to proclaim the God revealed in that passage. But unfortunately, the way I just began to get into the good news is the way that many people and the way that people begin to try to understand God and His grace. For as you saw, the word grace was mentioned in that passage. But the question is that right? Is that what we ought to do as preachers? I've had many of people come to me. I've gone to others myself with that set of scriptures to try to convince them on the decision they ought to make for God and Christ. And maybe perhaps you've done that too. So the question comes to us because of the God revealed in Jesus Christ. Will we understand the scriptures and ourselves in terms of our idolatry and our rebellion and our sin? Is that where we begin with the proclamation of the good news? Or will we understand ourselves in terms of God's revelation, or more personally, God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ? So that's a challenge to you, as well as through what I've said so far, really direction on what we ought to do. We ought to first understand the Word of God, capital W, the God revealed in Jesus Christ, because it is there, most personally, God is revealed. And whatever we thought we understood before God came in that form, we now have to have clarified. We now have to re-understand. We now have to rethink. We now have to repent, change our minds, metanoia, rethink, and believe the good news. It's not that God doesn't have judgment. Not that God doesn't get angry. So don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But we begin with who God actually is. And so I'll proclaim the gospel in my own way, and then we'll pray, and we'll look at how this same gospel is proclaimed in the way that the Hebrews writer, inspired by the Spirit, proclaims the gospel to us. So as I like to begin, when I think about God, Father, Son, and Spirit, I remember that He is Himself the gospel, and I say to you that God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is love. And God loves and likes you. The Father planned from before the foundation of the world to adopt us as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit, and this brought Him great pleasure. 2,000 years ago, as we just heard, Jesus actually came and fulfilled the will of the Father so that you and I and anybody we know are now in Christ, the adopted son or daughter the Father always wanted. He always wanted a son or a daughter just like you. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit was sent to help us believe that truth, to educate us in that truth, that we might receive it and believe it as our truth. And in believing it, we could even now begin to experience that truth and not have to wait until Jesus returns. That's the good news. You and anyone you know are the adopted son and daughter of God the Father in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. But the question comes is that what you're believing? Is that what you're receiving? Is that what you're claiming? Not just for you, but for your brother, your sister. And not just your brother or sister in church, your brother and sister who aren't in church. Your uncle who drinks just a little too much. We all got one of those, don't we? I won't name any others so I don't embarrass you and your family. But it's important that we stretch it out like that because we have a way of drawing boundaries. But I think we're going to learn a little bit better tonight as we think about God and His amazing grace. So let's pray. Father, I stand before you with my brothers and sisters here with no power to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, apart from Him proclaiming it already and in and through me by the Holy Spirit. But I thank you that you do include us in the foolishness of preaching, as you call it, through Paul. It's foolish to think that we could speak a word and someone could actually have an encounter with you, that we could look at the scriptures and read syntax and actually have an encounter with you. You are amazing. In your grace, thank you for being able to participate with you in this way. We ask tonight for special clarity on your amazing grace, because your grace, as you speak it to us and teach us, really is an amazing thing. Help us to receive the clarity so that we might glorify you even more in the very and exact way that Jesus does as a human being standing in our place and sharing with us His human life, His resurrected life through the Spirit. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Amen. So I wonder how many of you, when I read Hebrews 10:26 through 31, actually heard the Spirit of grace and about jumped out of your seat, not with fear, but because of the good news. I would imagine that with all the stuff that surrounded those three words, Spirit of grace, you were actually a little more centered on the sins you've committed or might commit in the future and whether those would keep God from you and you from God. Or perhaps you were self-righteous and know that you don't really sin anymore and you don't have anything to worry about. In either case, you need to be more well instructed in the gospel tonight. The writers of the scriptures all start with the revelation of God in Jesus Christ before they get to things like what I just read. So it's important right now as we begin that we back up and get some context for the text that we just read. The writer of Hebrews did it, and we're going to do it. So I want to, first of all, clarify what does grace mean. The word is usually charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Basically, we all understand grace, whether we understand Greek or not, to be some kind of benevolence and kindness that is shown towards us. Love. It's another way of words that are expansive of the word love. But basically, benevolence and kindness. We often will say getting things that we don't deserve. And then we have a variety of things of what that means. All right, so I'd say that's correct. That's the basic word. That is what it means in general. But before he gets into what looks like very tough stuff, true judgment that comes from God upon our disbelief, he has a whole bunch more things to say. So I'd like to go through the larger picture first, bringing us up to chapter 10, verse 26. And that begins with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, where the writer of this particular book actually says that in the past, God spoke through other things, various things, he says, including prophets. But in these last days, in these days since God has come personally and his son Jesus Christ, he's spoken to us personally through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. And you get some sense at the beginning, what God is interested in is not anything in his way between you and him to talk to you, but he wants to talk to you himself with his lips and his ears. He wants it to be very, very personal and personalized. So in the past, God spoke through the prophets, and God has encountered humanity in his son. And after he says this, after he says, in chapter 1, he says who God is. He says that this is the Son of the Father, the one in and through and by and for whom all things are created. So the first thing he does is says that this is the very Son of God who's always been in union and communion with the Father by the Spirit. It's that Son that has become human and is speaking to us. It's that God. Because when Jesus came, he didn't leave his Father behind and he didn't leave the Holy Spirit behind. Because the first thing the Jews learned from God was that God is one. This day to understand the distinctions of God a little bit more. Because when we start thinking of God as being one too much, we think of God being solitary. And if God is solitary, then God is self-centered. And if God is self-centered, then no wonder we've all fallen into religion. Religion is about me trying to keep myself tight and right like my self-centered God. We must move away from that. We hold to the oneness of God, but we also hold to the other revelation, and that it's three persons in God, three divine persons in God. This doesn't mean separate individuals. It means three distinctions in God so that we know that God from the outset is personal and relational, even in his own relationship, that he doesn't need to create anything to begin to have relationship, that it's the thing he knows from all eternity because that's who he is. God is love. So that applies to you by me saying to you that God does not know how not to love you. God only knows how to love you. That's it. He doesn't know how to not like you. He may not like some of the things you do, but he doesn't know how not to like you, which is why in the end we're going to see he judges you because he loves you and likes you. He doesn't know how to do anything else. That's who he is. So the Hebrews writer starts off by saying this about God. And then he goes into chapter 2 and says, and be careful, but be careful. Make sure you, before you go too much farther into any other kind of thought, that you remember that the God who is God is this God of love, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and this God who has become human for you and for your sake. It's This son, he says, has become human. Uh-oh. See, now we got to step back and think, he's become human? He's taken up my cause? He's joined me where I'm at? See, that's the first thing you got to think about God. Not that God's against you, not that there's any barriers, but this God in free grace comes to you and so intimately that it becomes one with you, so that chapter 2, the writer can't help but keep saying things like, man, he had to come to his brothers and sisters and be made like his brothers and sisters and be made like God's children so he could identify directly with God's children and suffer with them and die like them so that then he could raise them up. And they would always be united with him, and he would never be ashamed to call you and me brothers and sisters. See, this is the first thing. See, this is we're just getting started. We haven't got to chapter 10, verse 26 yet. There's other things that must be understood before we can get there. Now, we're going to get there still, but not yet. Be careful. Pay attention to who God is so that you really know who you are and so that you don't drift away when you get to verses like chapter 10, verse 26. He goes on through chapters 2 through 9 to say that Jesus is God as a human being, so human that God actually dies in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, he died my death. Not so that I wouldn't have to die. Every single one of us is going to die. But he died with us in our death so that he could overcome death and rise. He is the one, the scriptures say, that he's the one in and through and by and for whom all things were created. So we have to ask a question. If this is the Son of God, when he becomes human, did he lose the union that he had with his Father? If he didn't lose the union that he had with his Father, if he did lose it, then he can't give you any help, right? Because all my help comes from the Lord. Isn't that right? But he wouldn't be the Lord if he was human as you. Are you the Lord? You with me? All right, so if he didn't lose contact and he's the one in and through and by and for whom all things are created and sustained, it says he sustains all things by the word of his power, then aren't you being sustained by him even when he's made human? And who's being sustained by him? Just you? Or you and you and you and you and all the people outside of here. So why do people get so upset when we say that everybody is in union with God? How is it possible to exist, to live and move and have your being if Jesus isn't holding on to you? And if Jesus is holding on to you and he's one with God the Father and the Spirit, then God the Father is also holding on to you. And the Holy Spirit has also been holding on to you. So never, ever, ever split God up again. Don't act like God the Father is mad, but Jesus is kind. You know we go there, don't we? Jesus had to come in and protect us from his Father. You just divided up God. You made God a schizophrenic. Never anywhere do I see that God is schizophrenic. I hear that when you see me, Jesus says, you see the Father. Never pit the Father against Jesus. They're one. They both, the Holy Spirit, they all three love you and like you and have always had a grip on you. You can't get to verse 26 till you've at least gone there. It's going to make a lot more sense if we keep on going. He then says he's the one with the human race who has suffered and tasted death for everyone. And they make it plain in this book that what he did once was for everyone. But now you already have insight because of what he said before. It's not just something he's done for everyone. It's something he's done to everyone in himself. So that we could say, even before you died, that when Jesus died, you died. Which means what, logically? When Jesus rose, you said it, I didn't. That's right, but you're right. You're a well-schooled audience in the gospel. If we hold on to the logic of who God is, and hold on to that logic even when he becomes human, then we understand that all are included in the love and life of God. That all died when Jesus died, and all rose when Jesus rose. So this is why when people finally repent and believe it, we say, don't look at your problems anymore. Don't look at what you can see. Don't look at what you feel. Just share in the faith that Jesus shares with your humanity and look above and see yourself hidden in him. And they say, well, why can't I see myself in him? Because it's hidden, okay? Your life is hidden in Jesus Christ. But that's where it's at. So this is why faith becomes most important. We can see now that it's not even our faith that saves us. It's Jesus that saves us. It's God the Father that saves us. It's the Holy Spirit that saves us. But faith is important because if we don't, with the Holy Spirit's education, receive and believe that we have been saved in this Son, then we won't go around acting like we've been saved. We'll go around acting like some of y'all. Isn't that the truth? When we're not walking in alignment, isn't it because somewhere we really haven't received or not receiving who we really are? Because if we received who we really are, we'd be filled with the same life Jesus is filled with. Was Jesus going around wondering whether he was obeying the Father or not, or doing this right or wrong or not? No, he wasn't. He was just doing whatever his Father was doing. That's a different way of living. And you and I don't live like that. We still fight and grapple. He continues and says, we are holy because whatever Jesus makes holy, and for the one time, for all people at the one time, he made everything holy in himself. And he says he's holy, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters holy also, because we're holy in him. And then it begins to say, the writer begins to say, he's just greater than everything. He's greater than Moses. He says, so don't harden your hearts like what happened in Moses' day. He's greater than Moses. Moses is like the building, but God in Jesus Christ is the one who built the building. So don't get stuck on the buildings. Don't get stuck on the externals. Come on, tell your neighbor, don't get stuck on the externals. This is very important. This is very important because oftentimes his amazing grace is an external. His amazing grace. See, if you're thinking of his amazing grace and you're not thinking of him as his amazing grace, then you're not thinking of his amazing grace. We're going to keep, I'm going to come back to that. That's where we're going. He goes on to say that he's sharing with us his faith. See, it's not your faith that saves you. It's Jesus' faith that saves you. There's nobody in this room, admittedly being a sinner, who could have a faith and a response appropriate to the acts of God in your life. Because by nature of the fact that you're a sinner and fallen means the only kind of faith you have to offer apart from Jesus' faith is a fallen faith. Will a fallen faith be appropriate for the God who's perfect? You got to have a perfect faith, don't you? But we've already heard today with the songs that were sung and some of the things that are said, there's nobody in this room that's got a perfect faith except in the Son. So if you're counting on your faith, you're counting on the wrong thing. The only faith you're counting on is Jesus' faith. So the real way to talk about faith is saying, I've got faith that Jesus is having faith for me. That's a whole lot different than counting on your own faith. I recommend you not do that. Don't ever count on your faith again. All right, let's keep moving. He goes on to say that Jesus is your Sabbath and your rest. As long as you keep trying to rest in the external things, you're not going to get real rest. See Jesus as your rest. He's not only your rest, he's your great high priest. And all these priests that you've seen before, and in this day, they're still going on a little bit. All these are just sign pointers. The externals, it's not that God didn't give the externals in his grace in relationship with Israel. But it's the idea that all these things were really meant to point away from themselves. That religion actually points away from itself. So when we gather and we do communion, it's not that we're reenacting what only Jesus could do and did 2,000 years ago. What we're doing is it's a sign pointer saying, "Whoo, he did it. And my doing of it doesn't get it done." My doing of communion doesn't get the communion. It doesn't get the communion back. It doesn't maintain the communion. It's just a sign pointer to the one who did give me communion with his Father by the Spirit 2,000 years ago. You hear me? So then he says again, in many places, don't fall away from this. So the biggest problem you have is that our faith is so fallen, we really personally cannot maintain it. It's our constant struggle. It's our constant distraction. He says, but he goes on to say, but because it's Jesus in flesh, because you're united to him without anything that you've ever done or believed or repented of, apart from that, because that's true, because it's Jesus, it's certain. You can have assurance and be promised that God has given himself to you. So this is the way our gospel really needs to sound first. It's okay for us to talk about someone receiving Christ and that they should accept Christ. That's okay. But it's not the first thing to be said in the light of this good news. The first thing we see is that God in Christ comes to us. He initiated. I just heard it in a prayer. We only love because he first loved us. God is always the initiator. So God started this deal. And the reason that we follow up is just because he has lives in us and gives us participation graciously to do what he's done. Jesus lives in our flesh.